John 17 and verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow in holy reverence at thy feet this morning. What a privilege to listen to the prayer of thy beloved Son on that deep night of sorrow, just before he crossed the brook Kidron and went into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested and on the morrow crucified. O Lord, we pray that these wondrous words of thy Son may do something in our lives this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God might take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and work a work for thy glory in each of our lives. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. The last time I was speaking from this desk was the first Sunday in this year, January the 4th, and we were talking from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer. I think we called our subject, I have glorified thee on the earth. We got that from the first verses where the Lord says, I have glorified thee on the earth. And I remember at the close of the meeting, we humbly bowed before the Lord and asked that we, in this year 1975, might do this, glorify thee on the earth. Have we been doing it, I wonder? 3 months have gone by, and we ask the Lord on that first Sunday that we might glorify thee on the earth. That's what the Lord did. 33 long years, and in every detail of that wondrous life, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. In his thoughts, in his walk, in his ways, in all he said and done, I have glorified thee on the earth. So that after 30 years of obscurity, God opened the heavens, and a voice from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son, at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, in a wonderful way, God has made us the sons of God. And I sometimes kind of ask myself the question, when life is all over, and by, when we see the Lord face to face, I wonder if God can say about you, if he'll say like he did of his Son, about you and me, "These are my beloved sons and daughters, in whom I'm well pleased." That's what the Word of God is for, to make us be conformed to his image, and make our lives pleasing to him. It's a great privilege to listen to the prayer of the Son of God. I remember last time we were speaking, we quoted and we read from various scriptures where the Lord prayed, but which says he prayed, but he doesn't say a word, then we don't know what he said. We don't know. But in this long 17th chapter here, 26 verses, we hear the voice of the Son of God as he prayed. Only on one other occasion do we hear him praying, that the same night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's not given us in John's Gospel, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, we hear his word on that awful, awful night as he faced the cup. And as he looked down into that cup to the very dregs and knew what the morrow meant when he was going to Calvary. And he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We noticed last time that this prayer, the 17th chapter, is divided into three sections or portions. In the first five verses, he prays for himself, or about himself. He asks that the Son might be glorified, that the Son also might glorify thee. And he says, "I've glorified thee on the earth, I've finished the work. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He prays there about himself and for himself. And there are two requests there that the Son might be glorified, and then that he might be glorified with the Father. Now the next section, verses 6 down to verse 19, he's praying for his disciples. "The men which thou hast given me out of the world," those few disciples gathered around him. And doubtless he included in this prayer those of whom we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. These were the ones that were alive at that time, and he's praying for these whom thou hast given me out of the world. But when you get down to verse 20, I think this is the third division, when you get to verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." I would think that the second portion I have mentioned would deal with the apostolic age, those who were the apostles at that time. But when you get to verse 20, he's dealing with the praying for the post-apostolic age, them which shall believe on me through their word. The church age, the long church history. We'll come to that in our next talk, God willing. And that's where we come in. "Them which shall believe on me through their word." These were the men, these 12 disciples, and the disciples of that day, the apostles who went out with the gospel, and then it was passed on to other generations, and that's where we come in. But we want to concentrate this morning on this center part of the prayer, the Lord praying, so we'll call this, the Lord prays for his disciples. And I've noted, there's so many things you could note here, as you read these verses, and I've been reading this chapter for weeks and weeks, because I knew it was my next subject in John's Gospel. And every now and again, the verses seem to come up, you know, and speak to you. But what I have noted particularly is the mention of the world. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Then in verse 11 he says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Then in verse 16 he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then in verse 18 he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So really it's the disciples and the world. That's the theme that was on the Lord's mind as he was praying to the Father, as he walked down towards the Garden of Gethsemane, towards the brook Kidron, on that awful night, the night of his betrayal. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me. The Lord Jesus came down from the glory of heaven, and this chapter so fits in with the whole story of John's Gospel. John's Gospel begins with the Lord in a past eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There we see the glory of the Son of God with the Father, something we can never fathom or understand or really know the depth and meaning of, but we bow at his feet in adoration as we contemplate the fact that the Son of God was the eternal Word with the Father through all eternity. And when we turn over to, say, we'll read just a verse from Colossians, we get some rough idea, little idea then, of the glory of the Son of God in this respect. He says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or subsist. That's to say, he holds them all together. And he came down from that eternal glory and came down into this world. And so in chapter 1 it says, he was in the world, the eternal Son of God was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So he was a perfect stranger here on earth. The world was his, it was made by him, but the world did not comprehend him. He was light shining in darkness, and the darkness didn't get a hold of him or understand him at all. And so as a stranger, he went through this world. And the world rejected him. And the world hated him. And finally, the world murdered him. And as I contemplate the sufferings of Christ, I cannot fathom the depths of the depravity and the wretchedness of the heart of man. They could so cruelly, cruelly, cruelly treat the Son of God. When you think of his sufferings, the scourging and the crown of thorns and the tearing the hair from his cheek and the spitting in his face and then the final crucifixion, what agony he suffered. And that was the world's opinion of the Son of God. The world has hated me, he said. But wonder of wonders, out of this world of rejection and out of this world of wickedness and sin and darkness, God has called a people. God has called a few men. And he says, the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Out of this dark, cruel, wicked world, God had selected a few. These 12 disciples here, and what a crowd they were. You know, when I think of them sometimes and think of their failures, I wish we could think of some of the good things about them, but we always want to think about the failures of the disciples, you know. But wait a minute, the Lord says good things about them here. I have manifested thy name unto them. Now here's the Son of God come down from the glory of heaven, and he manifests the name of God to his disciples. They had been with him 3.5 years. They had listened to his wonderful words. Some of them had actually been up on the Mount of Transfiguration and had seen him in his glory. And so John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I have manifested thy name unto the men. He must have told them that God is righteous, that God is holy, that God cannot look upon sin. He must have told them, and we know how much he did tell them, that God is going to judge this world in righteousness because of the sin of this world. And he manifested what God was to these men. He says, thine they were. Now, in a remarkable sense, I don't think this means just from a creation point of view, we are God's because he created us. I think that these were men whom God had selected. He called them. He says, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. These were the men whom the Lord selected, God selected to be with his Son. Thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, I said just now, we find the faults in them, but you find the good things the Son of God says about them. They have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. The Lord is examining every one of us day by day. And we've got this wonderful book, and he knows how much we keep it. You know, if we would keep his word, if we would go by this book, oh, what different lives we'd live. We wouldn't get in all these mistakes and muddles and awkward and difficult positions we get in. Christian young men marrying girls that are not saved, and girls that are saved marrying unsaved men. That's not keeping God's word. Because God said we should not do this. We must not be unequally yoked together. If we could keep God's word, I tell you, we'd do a lot of good in our lives. But he says of the disciples, they have kept thy word. And they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. He had told them that he was the eternal Son of God. He had told them that all that belonged to the Father would be his and was his. He revealed these wondrous heavenly truths to them about himself and about the Father. But the thing that he emphasizes here in my judgment is this. The men which thou hast given me out of the world. Out of this dark, cruel world, there's some men whom God had selected and called out. Now I said, of course, that from verse 20 applies especially to us or to the post-apostolic period of the church's history, but I think that these verses apply to us too. Out of the world. When God saved you and me, he saved us out of the world. Now how did he do that? Let's go on reading here. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I'd like to put against this term here, out of the world, I'd like to put the word conversion. Conversion. There came a moment in the lives of these men when they realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they turned to him for salvation. You ever had a moment like that in your life? When you've accepted Christ as your own personal Savior? How this verse 8 fits in with the first chapter and verse 12. It says, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. In this verse it says, I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He came to his own received him not. They wouldn't believe, they wouldn't receive him as the Son of God, but these men did. And as many as received him, to them he gives power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I ask again the question of everyone here. I don't know everybody here. Have you received the Son of God as your own personal Savior? That's what these men did. And as many as received him, to them he gives authority to be children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Gospel of John, I've got one book on the Gospel of John, and it's called The Gospel of Belief. The Gospel of Belief. The word believe comes 93 times in John's Gospel. 93 times. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How simple is the way of salvation? By simple faith in the Son of God. They receive and they believe. Let's go over a moment to Romans chapter 10 and see how wonderfully this fits in with what Paul writes in Romans 10. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee. Now he says, I have given them thy word. And his word today is this book, the Bible. I have given them thy word. And he says, the word is nigh thee. Verse 8 of Romans 10. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth life. And he gave them his word. And we have his word. So we take the Bible, and the Holy Spirit applies the word of God to our heart. Of course, if you never read the Bible, if you don't read the word of God, you can't get the blessings from it. But if you read the word of God, in simple faith, trusting him, and the Holy Spirit reveals the meaning of the word of God, and we receive his words, and then we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get eternal life. So he says, they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They believed, although everyone rejected him, they believed that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, come down from the glory of God, thou didst send me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I pray for them. Now, two things he prays about himself, two things he prays about the disciples, and two things he prays later for those that should believe through their word. Here he prays in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. And then down in verse 17, sanctify them. Those are the two burdens that's on his heart for them. But it's all in connection with the world. This cruel business, this cruel institution, this organization around us called the world, that treated him so badly, he prays about their relationship with the world. And he wants God to keep them from the world. The men which thou hast given me out of the world. Now go down to verse 11. And he says, I am no more in the world. It seems as if his prayer here with the Father is switching all the time from the glory from which he came. Thou didst send me from that glory. And the glory to which he's going, and this cruel world into which he came. I am no more in the world. He takes his place now as having finished the work. And he's finished with the world. How cruelly the world would treat him the next day. But I'm no more in the world. But these are in the world. These are in the world. He calls them the men which thou hast given me out of the world. And then he says they are in the world. And this is the wonder of it all. That God saves us out of the world, out of the world system. But he leaves us here in this world to be his witness. And he says further down, I'm not praying Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. God has a purpose in leaving us here. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. It'll be a wonderful thing to see the Lord. It'll be a wonderful thing when the Lord comes back and calls us to be with himself. But here he says, I'm not praying for that. He's told them the day will come when he's going to come and take us to be with himself. But he says, I'm not praying that they be taken out of the world now. I want them to be there as a witness for me. When I was in the world, I kept them. But now I'm no more in the world. He says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The great desire of the Lord's heart, and we'll see that in our next talk, God willing, the great desire of the Lord's heart was that they all may be one. And how much they needed it after the apostolic age, because that's when the church began to break up. That they all may be one. That was the Lord's request. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. How wonderfully the Lord guarded and guided them. I am the good shepherd, he said. And the good shepherd looks after the sheep, and he's kept them, and guarded them, and given them the word of God, and built them. But the burden of his heart was that he'd be no longer here. He's leaving the world, and they'll be left in this cold world without him. And so he turns to the Father, and he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. How well the Lord knew the ravages that would come into the church and try and tear up the people of God. How Satan's great work would be to break up the church. So he prays that they may be one as we are one. Now in verse 16, he clearly says, they are not of the world. They are not of the world. They are in the world, but not of the world. And that applies to every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And I think we should examine our hearts here this morning and ask ourselves the question, to what extent am I not of the world? Do I do what the world does? I'm amazed sometimes when I look at some of the... I have seen and I have heard young Christians recently. In my trip to England last year, a young man got up at the Lord's table and he read from Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, and be not conformed to this world. And honestly, the very clothes he was wearing, and the way he had his hair done, he was absolutely conformed to this world. You look at him, you say, well, there's a hippie, he belongs to the world. And he's getting up and reading at the Lord's table, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Oh, beloved, let's search our hearts. How much are we following the world? They are not of the world, he says, and there should be a difference. There should be a difference. We were in a restaurant last week, and all the people came in, and I remarked to Vera, they look as if they came out of a garbage can, most of them, the way they're dressed. Whether it's the mothers and fathers or the young people, the men or the women, the boys, the girls, the way they dress and the way they look. But you know, one bright young couple came in. They looked dressed so nicely. And when they sat down, they bowed their head and gave thanks for their food. Not of the world. You can tell them, you know. You can tell a real Christian that's not of the world. They're different. And we should be different. We are not of the world. And how this can apply, it applied in the Lord's day then, but how much it applies today, in this day when the world is away from God, and the world, their one motto is, I'm going to do my thing. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. Oh, beloved, let's see that we're doing what God wants us to do, doing His will, and subject to His will, and subject to the Word of God and the Bible in all our ways. How important it is. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. See how this term, the world, in the world, of the world, is coming all down through this prayer. This is the Lord's burden. He's come down into the world. 33 years he's lived in the world, and now he's going to leave the world, and his whole prayer is that these men might be separated. He came for one purpose, to separate men from the world, and he's praying that they may be kept. Father, he says, keep them. And then in verse 17, the other request he made was, sanctify them. Now, to sanctify is to set apart. Really, the meaning of sanctification in the Bible is to be set apart for holy uses. In the temple, all the vessels, all the utensils and things they had to use in the temple and in the tabernacle, all had to be sanctified and set right apart for God. They mustn't be used for any other purpose, only for the things of God. And he prays, sanctify them. How? How can we be sanctified? How can we be separated for God? It tells you here, sanctify them through thy truth. That's this book. Sanctify them through thy truth. To be sanctified, you know, in the Greek, the word sanctify is the same word as holy. Agios, agios. And ye is the world, you know. And ah means the very opposite. For instance, we talk about our millennials, this one that has got no millennium, you know. And agios is, he's got no world, really. He's separated from the world, agios. Out of the world. And he says, now I want, Father, I'm making two requests. I'm going to leave them in this cruel world, but I want you to keep them in that world. Keep through thine own name the men which thou hast given. And then he says, sanctify them. Separate them. Put them apart for thee and for thy service, and separate them from the world in all its ways, in all its societies, in whatever the world has got. Keep them separated from it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I believe the only way to be sanctified to God is to read this book day by day and practice what we read. That's the only way. Sanctify them through thy truth. Then he says in verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. How was he sanctifying himself? Well, I think in this case, it must refer to his leaving the world altogether and going back to heaven. I've come down into this world. I have completed and finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, Father, I'm coming back to thee. I'll be wholly separated from the world, absolutely sanctified from the world. And for their sakes, I'm sanctifying myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. God wants us to be a separated people. God wants us to be different to this world. God wants to be holy, wants us to be holy, his people. Now, finally, still keeping on this theme of the world, in verse 18, the Lord says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now he said, the men thou hast given me out of the world. He says, they're not of the world. He says, they're in the world. Now he says, I'm going to send them into the world. What does all this mean? As thou hast sent me into the world, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent his Son into this world to carry out this great work of salvation. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Why did he come? He came to work the work of salvation and to glorify God here on the earth. Why is he sending us into the world? For the same thing, to take the story of the gospel, to take the story of salvation. He came to redeem men and women to God. What are we here for? To tell the story of the gospel that men and women might be redeemed to God. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Oh, may God help us to learn this lesson. I feel as we get older, you know, we sometimes forget. There's so many unsaved people all around us. When we were younger people, we were out with the gospel and out with tracts, and we were speaking in the open air and doing all sorts of things. But as you get older, you can't do so much of that. But oh, may God help us in all our ways to be alive to the fact that the Lord sent us into the world with this purpose, that we might be his witnesses, as he gives us in Acts chapter 1. We should be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's our business, to go out into the world with the wonderful gospel story. So then we have the theme, the burden that was on the Lord's heart. There are other things, so many, many other things. They stand up as you read them, but I thought we'd try and keep to this morning. The Lord's relationship to the world and the Lord's thoughts and feelings for the men whom God gave him out of the world and who were going to stay in the world, and he prays they may not be taken out of the world, they might stay, but the men whom he's sending into the world to tell the story of his great love. So, out of the world, that's our conversion. In the world, that's God's plan and purpose from us. Not of the world, that's our separation. And into the world, sent into the world, that's our commission. May God help us. There's so much in this prayer. It's so vast. And I think it's a wonderful privilege that the Lord would allow us to listen to his word on that night of his betrayal. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee. We take the shoes from off our feet as we contemplate the words of thy beloved Son on this night of sorrow. And we feel, Lord, the burden of his heart for those few men whom thou hast given him out of the world, men whom thou didst, whom he left in the world, men who should be separated from the world and sanctified by the truth of the word of God, and men whom he sent back into the world with the gospel story. Lord, all this applies to us. Help us, we pray thee.